Mr. Bob Brown.
Well, thank you, Mr. Richardson. Let me start out this message by stating that the person I'm going to be speaking about today is an incredible man. And I'm not really, he sets such a great example in the Bible of how we're supposed to be that it's kind of difficult to be even able to speak about him. He's just an amazing individual, and he sets such a great example. He had a ministry that was truly unique. I don't think there's been a ministry for mortal man that has ever really rivaled this gentleman. He started his ministry at a time when there was a lot of chaos going on in the world, and he was used by God in a very, very influential and direct way. So today I want to talk to you about the man named John the Baptist. You know, a lot of times we talk about the apostles, we talk about Jesus Christ, and this man had such a profound impact on the ministry of Jesus Christ. He had such a profound impact on the actual disciples of God, of Jesus Christ, and he laid that foundation, not just for those men, but also for the nation of Israel to be able to see who Jesus Christ is and be able to repent before him. So I'd like to start out by giving some background to the man named John the Baptist. Let's turn to Luke 1, if you would, please. Let's turn to Luke 1, and we'll start in verse 5. Luke 1 and verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. We're going to be reading a lot right now. Well, welcome, yes, to our next speaker, yes. So, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So here you have a family, a father and a mother, or a man and a woman at this point, and they're very godly people, keeping God's commandments. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So you almost start to think of the Abraham-Sarah situations. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of the division of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now that is inspirational to me. It's essentially what should be going on today. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." Wow, here's a person of God, this godly man, and he's talking directly to the angel, Gabriel. "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for they beckoned to him and he remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And we start to see here how he's working with Jesus Christ. So you see this familiar relationship that John the Baptist has with Jesus Christ. Now let's go down to verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's amazing. You know, this is one of the stories in the Bible that you just never, you know, get tired of hearing. Here's this baby inside of a woman, and it leaps inside of this woman because it knows that that's Jesus Christ that he's coming in contact with. That's the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." It talks about the song of Mary. But you see this incredible start to this man's life. It's truly a miracle, and God's working with him in the womb. So again, today I want to show three lessons. We get some background now about who John was to start with. Today I want to show three lessons of how John the Baptist shows us today to remain steadfast in our calling to the work of God in our personal lives and the church. Now, that sounds like a mouthful, but essentially what I want to show you is, here's the beginning of this man's life. We're going to go all the way to the end of his life, and I want to show you how he remains steadfast through his entire life to God. So the first example of John the Baptist staying steadfast is John the Baptist shows us to remain steadfast even when there is a change of administration in how God's work is being done. Now, wait a second. We just talked about his birth and he's a baby, and what does that have to do with the administration of a ministry? Well, remember at that time there was basically only two ministries going on in Israel. There was one from the priesthood. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those people. And then you had the ministry of John the Baptist. Two quite different things. Let's turn to Matthew 3, if you would, please. Matthew 3. We're going to see how John the Baptist prepares the way compared with the other ministers. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' And John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." That doesn't sound like somebody's, you know, in a temple, being seen by people with big phylacteries and other things like this. This is a real man. This is a man that can be out in the woods or can be out in the country and not feel intimidated by that one bit. "And John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him." So this was amazing. This was a movement in Israel that was happening during John's ministry. "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that other sect of spiritual leadership in Israel at the time, coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So it shows this ministry of John shows kind of where it came from, being out in the country, shows this hardy man that's taking on the modern day ministers of that day for Israel. Remember, John was clothed with camel's hair and he had a leather belt around him. He ate locusts and honey. Luke 1, verses 14 and 15. Another aspect of John and how different he was In verse 13, he says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink.'" So you have this man who does not drink alcohol. He eats locusts and honey. He's clothed with camel hair and a big leather strap. That kind of defines some of the, or has some of the nuances of John the Baptist's ministry. Now, please go to Matthew 11, verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments?' Well, we know John wasn't clothed in soft garments. 'Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist.'" That's quite a statement coming from Jesus Christ. "But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and all the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, but you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.'" I want to show the difference here. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." It shows two very different people. You have John the Baptist, this ascetic, this man that does not eat meats and other things like that. He eats locusts and honey, has a camel hair and a leather belt, is out in the wilderness. And then you've got Jesus Christ, who's meeting with tax collectors, who's dining with tax collectors and prostitutes and other people like that, and drinking wine, of all things. Two very different ministries as far as the way that they were conducted. And that Jesus Christ says, "Don't be offended." That word offended is interesting. It is from the Greek word scandalizo. Scandalizo. Boy, it sounds Italian, doesn't it? Scandalizo means to entrap, trip up, cause to stumble. So in Matthew 11, it shows two very different ministries that are being conducted at the same time. And Jesus Christ is telling John the Baptist, who's now in prison, remember where he started from. John the Baptist starts out in a miraculous birth. He leaps in the womb of his mother when Jesus Christ is around. He grows up and starts this incredible ministry in Judea, out in the wilderness, and people are coming out, flocking out from the cities to see him, to see this man in the wilderness who has got a camel skin clothing and a big leather belt, doesn't drink alcohol, eats only certain things. His disciples are around him. That's all they do as well. That to them defines the ministry of God. I think you can make that case. It's obvious it's God's ministry, and it's happening. And that's what they believe the ministry of God should be like. Fast forward that, John is in prison now. We'll talk about that in a second, why he's there. But John is in prison, this man who's done everything right. He knows, he believes that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is on earth getting ready to establish his kingdom. Yet he's in prison. And this man is conducting a ministry different than the way John conducted his ministry. Do you see where I'm going with this? God works differently sometimes with different administrations, but it's the same work. It's the same message. And the key here, showing John steadfast, that Jesus Christ tells him, please don't be offended in the way that I'm conducting my ministry. I'm not out in the wilderness. I don't have the camel skin hair, coat on. Don't wear a leather belt. I actually made water into wine. It's a different ministry, but the same message. It's a message of repentance, of turning to God, of keeping his commandments. John the Baptist stayed steadfast to God's work, even though there was a different administration that was coming upon the scene. Point number two, John the Baptist shows us to remain steadfast to our walk with God despite disappointment to when Christ will set up his kingdom. John the Baptist shows us to remain steadfast in our walk with God despite disappointment to when Christ will set up his kingdom. Matthew 3, verse 5. Matthew 3, verse 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan. So we talked about this and how all these people are coming out of the cities. John the Baptist feels like the kingdom of God is imminent. And then Jesus Christ is there. John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, Jesus Christ is coming. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he followed him. And then it talks about Jesus Christ being baptized. So here's John. He knows what his commission is. He knows what his ministry is. Prepare the way of Jesus Christ. He is now baptizing Jesus Christ. He's saying, I really shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And he says, no. Jesus Christ says, no, that's okay. We need to do it this way for this time. So John the Baptist at this point is feeling like the kingdom of God is 200 years away, 50 years away. How about next week? It's right here. It's almost here. I've been commissioned. Jesus Christ is here. His baptism. All these people are turning to God. Does that remind anyone of something in your life? Maybe it was the 1950s for you. Maybe it was the 1960s. My father came home one day and said, we need to change what we're doing for church. Because he felt the kingdom of God was going to show up in 1974 or 1975. John the Baptist is here feeling like the kingdom of God is going to be next week. Now let's go back over to Matthew 11. We're going to keep coming back to Matthew 11 and Matthew 14 for quite a bit of the remainder of the message. Matthew 11, verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, we talked about this, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" You almost kind of get the feeling like, hey, I was all in on this thing. I started this ministry in my mother's womb. I had all these people coming from Judea to come out to see me, to repent, to change their lives. And it hasn't happened yet. And now I'm in prison. Are you there? Are you about to do this? It's a common problem. Let's go to Matthew 24. It's a common problem when Jesus Christ delays his coming. Actually, Jesus Christ will come right at the right moment. To us, he's delaying his coming because we want it so bad to be next week or to be next year. It seems like he's delaying his coming. Matthew 24, verse 28. Not falling on the right scripture here. But basically, here we go. I'm sorry, Matthew 24, let's start in verse 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him rule over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and an hour when he is not aware of." So it's natural for people to start to lose faith when they believe that Jesus Christ isn't coming imminently. And so we see John now in prison asking Jesus Christ if he is actually going to be setting up his kingdom. Let's get to Matthew 14. If you would, please, Matthew 14, 1. So point number one was John the Baptist stayed steadfast even when there's changes of administration within the church. Point number two, John the Baptist remained steadfast even though he had disappointment as to when Jesus Christ would return. And point number three, John the Baptist showed us to remain steadfast even when political correctness promotes lawlessness. That's a mouthful. Does political correctness promote lawlessness? We actually talked about that last time I was here in Redlands. So let's get to Matthew 14, because this is the crux of where I wanted to get to this entire time. So Matthew 14, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work with him.'" So he fears, this is the man that's basically running the entire area, and he fears John's verdict on what he's done. "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" So a couple things jump out at me here. You're John the Baptist. You've performed this amazing ministry to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ and him setting up the kingdom of God. You are now thrown into prison. Why? Because you're keeping the commandments of God. And when asked your opinion, you go ahead and say, "That's not lawful for you to do that, sir." And Herod said, "Because of that, I'm going to throw you in prison." That's a long ways from being out in the wilderness and seeing all these people come to you from the cities of Israel and confessing their sins and seeing this church grow, seeing this great movement in Israel, preparing a way for Jesus Christ. Now you're in prison. I won't ask for a show of hands, but if you've ever been to prison, you know the smell, the odors that are associated with prison, especially back here. You know the attitudes there. And here's John, this amazing servant of God, in prison. Don't you think he's a little deflated? And yet he's resolute. he could have said, you know what, I was wrong in that commandment thing. Yeah, you can kind of do whatever you feel like now. Jesus Christ actually is your Savior, so it doesn't really matter if you keep the law of God or not, because your sins will be forgiven. It doesn't say that to good old Herod here. Nope, he stays resolute, stays steadfast. Just like he wasn't disappointed when other things hadn't worked out in his life, he's staying steadfast in prison. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude. This is Herod, and because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." Amazing. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him at the table, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. The ministry of John at that point ends. Here's this man who was expecting so much, and yet everything seemed to go wrong. But he remained steadfast, didn't lose faith. And he teaches us today not to lose faith. His ministry was one of the greatest ministries in the Word of God. And the underlying part of the entire thing was John remained steadfast to God in spite of everything around him, in spite of disappointments about what difference of administrations in ministry, in spite of disappointments in what was going on in the world around him, in spite of the kingdom of God not coming when he wanted it to. John remained steadfast. Brethren, today's world is chaotic. It is becoming increasingly secular and Roman. It does not want to hear about one true God or his ways, much like the time that John the Baptist found himself in. Today we have seen a great example that God raised a man up over 2,000 years ago called John the Baptist, a ministry that helped pave the way for the ministry of Jesus Christ, a ministry of personal accountability to God and Jesus Christ, a ministry that shows us today that we need to remain steadfast in following God, even when there is a change of administration, even when the society around us says, "I want to do my own thing and the laws of God do not apply," even when it seems that Jesus Christ is delaying his coming. John the Baptist shows this steadfastness of faith and provides us a great example for us today. Happy Sabbath.